You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Mosaic, a congregation of the Grace DC Network in Northeast DC. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This is God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, someone say everyone, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please join me in prayer. Lord, you have done great things through weak vessels. You have hidden your treasure in jars of clay to prove that the surpassing power belongs to you and to no human being on this earth. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. This has been the heartbeat of this church, and we pray it would continue to be, Lord. So one more time, Lord, anchor us in the gospel together. Show us the greatness of Jesus. Remind us of the calling you have placed on our lives. Remind us of the opportunity that we have to participate in your work. And we pray, Lord, that you would sustain us. Help us not to lose heart. Help us to remember we're the resurrection people. So, Lord, implant your truth, your hope, and your gospel in our hearts now, once again. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. In American life, there is a long-standing tradition that marks the end of a presidency, and it's the farewell address. These speeches are about more than saying goodbye. They're moments of reflection, moments of gratitude, moments of exhortation. They don't just recount accomplishments. They cast vision. They issue warnings. They remind the people of who they are and what they must carry forward. They're moments of recentering, calling the nation back to its constitutional roots and to the principles that define its identity and its purpose. George Washington delivered such an address in 1796. Good old George. He warned against the dangers of partisan division and foreign entanglements. But more than that, he urged Americans to stay anchored to the Constitution, to uphold the framework that secured their liberty and bound them together as one people. He called the nation to unity, to virtue, to fidelity to its founding ideals. In this address, George Washington was essentially saying, this nation is bigger and more important than any one person. The work must continue, and we must maintain the values that formed us. George Washington's presidency came to an end, but the country went on. It grew through struggles. It matured. New leaders stepped up, and new chapters were written. The spirited young republic became a nation greater than anything that George Washington himself could have imagined. And now, in a much smaller and more personal way, I find myself in a farewell moment, not to a nation, but to a beloved church. For over 12 years, I've had the honor of being your pastor. Called by God to labor for your growth in grace and your formation. Called to proclaim Christ among you, to love you in Jesus' name, and to keep this community engaged in God's mission until that great day when Jesus comes back to make all things new. And what George Washington knew about America, I know about this church. That it's greater than any one leader. That it's more important than any single personality or life season. The mission of God doesn't end with pastoral transition because the Lord still reigns from the throne. And the Lord is still at work. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The kingdom is still advancing in this place. And there is still important work for you to do in Jesus' name for the life of the world. This community was built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And now as I prepare to pass the baton, I want to recenter you one last time on the constitutional roots of this church, the scriptural calling that defines your identity and your purpose. And for this, we turn to a text that has long anchored my understanding of Christian ministry. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This text is the Apostle Paul's philosophy of ministry in a nutshell. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us the DNA of faithful Christian ministry. He's casting a vision for what it means to be the church, to carry the mission forward in faith, hope, and love, to stay rooted in the dynamic, transformative truth of the gospel, and to do all of this, not just as isolated individuals, but as a community. This text reminds us of what we're doing here and why it matters. And as I prepare to step away, I want to hold this text out like a compass, something to guide you when the way feels uncertain. So I'm going to leave you with 6 gospel-driven charges from this text to keep you focused, faithful, and fruitful. Hey, I didn't say my last sermon was going to be short. I have always said about my diet that I'm not here for a long time, I'm here for a good time. But for my last sermon, I'm here for a long time and a good time. Amen. So, yes, 6 exhortations. Buckle up. I gotta get this off my chest and out of my heart before I leave you. So, let's look at our first charge, the first charge I have for you from this text. Rejoice in sufferings. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul opens this letter by reframing the place of suffering in Christian ministry. He doesn't resent his suffering. He rejoices in it because he knows that his pain is not pointless. It's the pattern of gospel ministry. The sufferings of Christ had a redemptive impact on the world. And so do the ministry sufferings of all those who are in union with Christ and in partnership with Christ. Because you know something about missionaries? Missionaries, true missionaries, rejoice in suffering that builds others up. Suffering that brings hope and life and peace and joy to our neighbors. You are never more like Jesus than when you are suffering for the redemption of the world. There is joy to be found here. Redemptive suffering is the birthmark of the Christian. Redemptive suffering is one of the things that distinguishes the church from the world. And we know we live in a culture that avoids suffering at all costs. But Paul proposes that suffering for the sake of Christ is a source of joy, that it's even a privilege, a formative participation in love. Grace Mosaic, remember that faithfulness will cost you something. Love makes you vulnerable to pain. When you open your heart to love neighbors, you are made vulnerable to pain. And in this city, following Jesus with courage and compassion will sometimes feel like walking uphill in a headwind. But hear me, none of this will be wasted. Every hardship, every sacrifice, everything done in Jesus' name, God sees it all and He blesses it all. And I want to warn you, don't buy the lie that faithfulness will always be comfortable. Amen. That you will always have a sense of inner peace. That's not what peace means in the Bible. Peace is an objective, external reality, just like justification. But it takes time to digest the reality of that peace so that it actually produces peace within. But there are times where you are called by God to do things and you don't have internal peace. But you must walk forward in faith. Beware of a success gospel that shrinks your vision of who God is, how God works, and what God has revealed. And I want to affirm you, you've already shown your willingness to suffer for one another, to suffer for your neighbors, and for the kingdom. You've endured seasons of pruning, of scarcity, of hard conversations and hard goodbyes. And through it all, you've kept showing up, and so has the Lord. So keep pressing, and your witness will ring true and clear in a city full of facades and subterfuge. Let me illustrate it like this. In the 1950s, Jim Elliot and a couple of his friends felt a call to take the gospel to the Huarani people in Ecuador. And they went there on mission, excited, dropped in to serve this indigenous tribe that was far off in the jungle. And when Jim Elliot and his friends arrived there, they were killed by the very people that they were trying to serve. But Jim Elliot's widow, Elizabeth, did the unthinkable. She followed God's call to the very place where her husband was killed. She lived among the Huarani people. She loved them. And eventually, she led many of them to faith, including some of the men who killed her husband. And when she was asked how she could do such a thing, she said, and I quote, "The deepest things I have learned in my life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters, the deepest things of God." Don't despise the sufferings that come with faithful ministry. Rejoice in it. It's shaping you to be more like Jesus. It's bearing fruit. It's leading you into the deep things of God. It is revealing Jesus to be beautiful and believable. Second charge, steward the mystery. This comes from verses 25 to 27. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul describes his ministry as a sacred trust, a stewardship. He's not just sharing helpful information or personal insights. He's been entrusted with the mystery, the divine deposit, long hidden but now revealed to God's people. But here's what you must never miss about the gospel mystery. According to Paul, the mystery isn't just that Christ is in believers generically. It's that Christ indwells this cross-cultural community called the church. The phrase, "how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery," would have been a lightning bolt in the first century context. The Gentiles, the outsiders, the pagans, those with no covenant pedigree, have now been included with the Jewish people in the riches of God's grace. Christ dwells in this holy cross-cultural family. Christ binds us all to his promises. Christ makes us all heirs. Christ in you, plural. Christ in y'all, the hope of glory. That you, plural, that y'all is a diverse cross-cultural community. Don't lose your grip on the mystery, y'all. Yeah. Yeah. This is the glory of the mystery. The crucified and risen King, Israel's Messiah, has made a home with a community from every tribe, from every language, from every nation. This is the mystery, Grace Mosaic, that we have been stewarding together for over a decade. And I want to tell you, you've been good stewards. You've been a faithful and beautiful witness to the unity and diversity that the gospel creates. You've welcomed people across lines of culture, class, politics, and background. Look around the room. You've done the difficult work of listening and translating the faith. You've helped to create a space where people from very different starting points could not only meet Christ, but then begin to see Christ in the other. Amen. And I want to warn you, in a culture that is increasingly fragmented, suspicious, and tribalized, it will be tempting to retreat into sameness and homogeneity for the sake of safety. When everything seems to be crumbling around you, it's tempting to retreat to sameness and familiarity and homogeneity in order to try and find safety. But I want to tell you something. It's not there. The safety is not in homogeneity and familiarity. The safety is with Jesus. And if you want to find Jesus, you'll find him out there on cross-cultural mission. So you might as well join him there. To steward the mystery means to proclaim and embody the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, full stop. Amen. That the church is supposed to be a preview of a multi-everything kingdom, and that we must keep loving outside of the lines to build a community that can only be explained by the power of the gospel. Living in D.C., we're surrounded by world-class museums. And the curators of these museums don't just unlock the doors and say, enjoy the art. They organize it, they study it, they display it, and they help people to understand what they're seeing. A curator doesn't own the art, but they're responsible for helping others to see the value of it. That's what Paul is doing with the mystery. And that's what you are called to do, to curate truth in an age of lies so that people from all different kinds of backgrounds can see the goodness of what God has done in Christ. We are to interpret, preserve, and make visible the diverse kingdom community that Jesus Christ died to create. People in our culture assume that God is tribal. They assume religion divides. Why? Because they observe the life of so many professing Christians and draw conclusions. We have an opportunity to be a counter witness, to be able to tell the true story from Scripture of what God is like and what God is doing. Because many of our neighbors assume that religion divides, but the gospel mystery reveals something unexpected. Christ has come for all people, and he dwells among them together. If you keep stewarding this mystery, this community will continue to pleasantly surprise the world. And people will walk in and say, "What's going on here? How are these people loving one another like this?" And that's when you will have the opportunity to share your why. My next charge. See, we're moving pretty decently. My next charge. Proclaim Christ. Verse 28. Him we proclaim. Paul could have proclaimed many things. Moral values, social critiques, personal wisdom or insights for living. But he says, him we proclaim. The relative pronoun in the Greek is fronted, which is a way in the Greek language of underscoring, italicizing, and bolding it to create the emphasis. In other words, Paul is saying, him we proclaim. Him. Christ is at the center of Christian proclamation. Not a vague spirituality, not a religious code, not a tribal deity, the crucified, risen, reigning, returning King. And this matters because our neighbors are drowning in information, but they are desperate for meaning. And the church has been tempted to give them nice TED Talks with a few Bible verses sprinkled in and calling it contextualization. But what people need is Jesus, full of grace and truth. Listen, I want you to remember, there are many messages that are inspirational. But there's only one message that is transformational. And that is the gospel message. Jesus Christ is Lord, and there is no other name under heaven by which human beings can be saved, redeemed, renovated, and restored to glory. And I want to affirm you in this. You have received this gospel message from this pulpit in faith. You have digested this message in community groups by faith. You have sung this message through worship in faith. Keep lifting Jesus up, proclaiming him. And he will draw people to himself. The lost will be found, and the found will grow strong. To illustrate it, I just want you to know that God set you up as the lighthouse for the world. When ships are out at sea, it's dangerous. The wind howls, the waves rise, the fog rolls in, and without a clear point of reference, vessels can crash, drift, or disappear altogether. And that's why lighthouses matter. They stand firm in hard places, not to decorate the coastline, but to save lives. The lighthouse is immovable. It doesn't change with the current of the sea. It doesn't blend in with the landscape. Its job is singular: to shine. To bear witness to a fixed point of safety. To signal where solid ground can be found. This is what it means to proclaim Christ, beloved. We shine the light of Christ in word and in deed. We bear witness to the person and the work and the glory and the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus is the safe harbor of divine love. So shine, beloved. We don't have to get cute with the message. We just got to get clear and courageous. Amen. Never lose this center. Proclaim Christ, crucified, risen, reigning, and returning. My next charge, protect gospel community. Verse 28b, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, this section of the passage captures both the content and the context of faithful ministry. The content, as we just said, is Christ proclaimed in power and joy and confidence. But the context, notice, is community. A gospel community that is built, sustained, and protected through wise and faithful engagement with one another. And notice Paul's method. Do you see it in the text? Warning and teaching with all wisdom. That's what gospel community requires. Not just fellowship, but formation. Not just encouragement, but exhortation. Not just warmth, but wisdom. And this matters because gospel community is never automatic. It must be protected. Because listen, we all know this. There are false teachings that can fracture it. There are cultural ideologies that can distort it. There are internal sins like pride, fear, and partiality that can poison it from the inside out. And that's why Paul doesn't just say we teach. He says we warn. To warn is simply to say that we confront what threatens the integrity of the body. To teach with all wisdom means that we help people to live into the beauty of the gospel amidst the complexities of life. And Grace Mosaic, you've been doing this. You've been a gospel community that has cared for one another, challenged one another, held one another up. You've labored to hold truth and love together in a polarized world. And you've not only honored the Lord in this, but you've also brought me much joy. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. And John was an old man by that point. I'm not as old as John was, but I can say that I've had no greater joy than to see my brothers and sisters walking in the truth. Amen. So I charge you, don't grow weary in doing the good. Don't assume the gospel will remain central just because it's on your mission statement. Protect this gospel community and keep Christ central in your life together by continuing to speak the truth in love, by teaching and warning one another, by walking in wisdom. Because without intentional formation, a gospel community can diminish to little more than a religious crowd. And there's a world of difference between gospel community and a religious crowd. Let me just remind you, the gospel community is jazz, y'all. There's structure, but there's also creative freedom. Great jazz musicians don't just memorize, they listen and they adapt and they integrate and they create something together that they would not have created alone. They respond to the moment without losing the melody. John Coltrane, Miles Davis, they played with freedom because they understood musical structure. They understood the dynamism between structure and freedom. And this is how gospel community works. It's wise, it's responsive, it's creative, but it never loses the melody of truth. My next charge, pursue maturity. Verse 28c, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Just nerd out with you one more time. This Greek clause begins with the word henna. And it can mean purpose, it can mean result, or it can mean purpose and result. And I think here it's purpose and result. Him we proclaim with the purpose and the result that we present everyone mature in Christ. Do you see that Paul was not content with conversions? His goal in all of his ministry life is crystal clear: to present everyone mature in Christ on that great day. People grounded in Scripture, people formed in character, people growing in love. He wanted to present people not just saved, but sanctified, more and more like Jesus. This is the mind of Christ that we're always talking about putting on. This is the telos, the goal, the aim of all Christian ministry. He's not just trying to gather a crowd. He is laboring to grow a body. The word mature implies fullness, completeness, wholeness in Christ. It's not primarily about moral performance. It's about spiritual depth that begins at the core and refashions everything about the entirety of your humanity. It's not about never struggling again. It's about becoming the kind of person who knows how to struggle in faith, just like Jesus. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? That's what it looks like to struggle in faith. That's what maturity looks like. This is what I want, Father. This is what I don't want, Father. But at the end of the day, what I want always comes under what you want for me. That's what mature faith sounds like. Someone whose life is rooted in Christ and who reflects Christ in the everyday stuff of life. And Grace Mosaic, this really matters, because spiritual immaturity leads to relational dysfunction, theological confusion, mission drift, and ultimately a blunted witness. But maturity leads to unity. It brings resilience. It sustains faithful mission and offers the world a brilliant witness to Christ. And let me say this plainly. I've seen you doing this. I've caught you red-handed doing this. In CGs, wrestling through the word, in quiet acts of faith and repentance and reconciliation, in cross-cultural friendships marked by humility and grace and curiosity, in the risks that you've taken to serve and to lead and to grow. You are not the same congregation that you were 12 years ago. And I praise God for that. You know, what's interesting when you get to view it from my seat is you don't just see individuals maturing. You can actually see a community maturing in its life together. And God has been at work among you. And I want you to know that I see this in you. But I charge you, don't coast, don't drift, don't get distracted by a world that wants you to stay nice and spiritually neutral. Don't give in to a world that wants to keep you perpetually immature, blown back and forth by every wind and wave of doctrine and every new ideological twist and turn of our age. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep pursuing maturity through the word, the sacraments, and prayer, and community, and service, and you will continue to be a faithful and fruitful community that participates in God's mission. And finally, work in resurrection power. I see where this is going, so that's why I'm preparing. Work in resurrection power. Verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." After laying out his vision for gospel ministry, Paul closes this paragraph with a powerful clarification. The Christian life is not effortless and easy breezy. It requires toil, struggle, and sacrifice. But the sustaining power behind it all is not ultimately Paul's grit, it's the Lord's grace. Yes, he works hard, but he doesn't work alone. The risen Christ is powerfully working in him and through him. And this is the paradox of all Christian labor. We are called to give everything of ourselves as if it all depends on us, while knowing full well that it all ultimately depends on the Lord. The effort should look like it all depends on you. But the animating spirit and the mind and the heart that you possess as you do the work is an absolute confidence that it all depends on the Lord. Because listen, ministry, you may have heard, is exhausting. Serving others is hard. Justice work is slow. Evangelism is confounding. Community is work. And it's easy to grow weary and wonder if it's all worth it. But remember this. Resurrection is not just what we're headed for. It's what's carrying us forward. We work because Jesus is alive. And his spirit is at work. And so all of our work is a participation. Remember the illustration I love to tell about when we were first starting to plant and Tiana was just a little girl and Vanessa's Amazon habit came back to work on your boy when I opened the door and I saw a massive package and I lifted it up and the veins were popping out of my head and Tiana came up and slapped her hand on the box and said, "Look, Daddy, I'm helping." Right? That's us in participation with the ministry of the Lord. Our hand is on the box, but he's doing the heavy lifting. But you know what? I look down at her and I smile and I say, "Yes, you are, babe. You are helping." And the Lord looks with delight on all of your efforts to participate in the work of his mission. But I want to warn you, we live in a confused culture that either glorifies burnout or swings to the opposite extreme of valorizing laxity. Some are tempted to check out, and others are quietly exhausted because they feel the weight of the self-justifying grind. But resurrection power offers a different way. It says you can keep going in the good. You can continue to persevere in the life of good works, not because you're strong, but because Jesus is risen, he's with you, and his strength is perfected in your weakness. And I want to affirm you, Grace Mosaic, I've seen that power at work in you. I've seen it in your commitment to love hard people in hard places, in the meals you've cooked, the prayers you've prayed, the bridges you've built, the burdens you've carried, the neighbors you've welcomed. This church is the fruit of love, beginning with the Lord's love, and then flowing out from your heart to the neighborhood. Christ's power has been working in you all along. You may not have always felt it, but that power was there because the Lord was there. And if you continue to work, not in your own strength, but in resurrection power, you will see fruit that astonishes you, that surprises you. You'll see chains break. You'll see cold hearts warmed by the fires of gospel love. You'll see healing in places long marked by pain. You'll see joy in unlikely places. This is God's resurrection power at work among his people. And let me illustrate it with this. A sailboat does not move by its own power. It moves when the wind fills its sails. This is the Spirit-filled life, y'all. This is how resurrection power works. Your job is not to create the wind. It's to raise the sail of faith, to receive His Spirit, to receive His energy, to receive His animating power by returning again and again to the ordinary means of grace. Amen. Do it all, beloved, not just for yourselves, but for the glory of the triune God. Do it for those who will come after you. Do it for the next generation of believers who will walk through those doors. Do it for your children. Do it for your neighbors. Do it all in faith and in hope and in love. Let me conclude with this. On February 5th, 2013, Grace Mosaic gathered for its very first core group worship. There were about 20 of us in there. Who was in that room? Old faithfuls. Well, on that night, we opened up the scriptures together, and the text for that evening was Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We worked through that verse because we knew something then that we had to keep in mind through every joy and through every trial and through every breakthrough and every heartbreak, that this church has never been built on charisma, personality, human resources, or clever strategies. It has been built on Christ, and it has been built by Christ. And unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. But you know what? God has built the house. He has built something good and beautiful here, Grace Mosaic. A house of worship. A beloved community. A mosaic of people held together not by affinities, but by the grace of the Lord. And as I prepare to step away from this role, I bring back and commend to you the same center with which we began this work, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of the church. He is the builder of the house. He is the message of the gospel. He is the chief shepherd of the flock. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the lion and the lamb. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who will carry this work through to its completion, and His abiding presence is our hope of glory. And that's why we sing, glorious, the greatest of all, Jesus is, Jesus is, evermore. Evermore, the King above all, Jesus is, Jesus is. Grace Mosaic, I love you all. It has been an honor and a privilege to be your pastor. I am so thankful for your partnership in the gospel. And I just want to entrust you now to the Lord, our Father, who never fails His children. Keep building together. Keep building on the gospel. Keep building out the Father's blueprint. Keep building in Jesus' name. Keep building in the Spirit's power. And remember, if we've learned anything about God's story in our life together, it's that in Jesus, the worst things are never the last things. The best is indeed yet to come. Resurrection is on the horizon. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and it's grace that will lead us home. I'm making plans to see you at the feast. Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Grace Mosaic. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.